verse 18, Lord Jesus is speaking, says, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put none other burden, put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Ask that you'll speak to us through it this evening. Give us the understanding that we need. Guide us by your Spirit into truth. And Lord, as we say in the hymn so often, Lord, revive us again, we pray. Help us to learn about the eternal Son of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've just come through the Easter season, and we have memorialized and celebrated our Lord's crucifixion and resurrection. We have talked about some of the things that he did after the resurrection. He appeared repeatedly to the apostles and to others. He commissioned the apostles and the others to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and then he returned to heaven. But the Lord Jesus will come back one day, and there will be two aspects of his coming. He first will come to take away the believers, his bride, his church, out of this world. We call that the rapture. The Bible refers to it as the catching away. But he'll come and call his people home. And then the second time he comes will be a time of judgment. It'll be at the end of what we call the tribulation period. And he will come to establish his kingdom upon earth. And then there will be judgment. Two different judgments are mentioned in the New Testament. One, the judgment seat of Christ. That's for the believers. I think, and I feel fairly safe in saying so, that will take place during the time of the tribulation period is happening here on earth. And then there's the great white throne judgment, and that will take place at the end of life on earth as we know it, before the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. Now that is for the unbelievers. So the believers and the unbelievers are judged separately, different times. But everyone faces a judgment. And everyone stands before God to give an account of what we have done with the life that he gave us. But then, as Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be with him forever. We must remember that our Lord lives in eternity. And he said, where I am, there ye may be also. It's interesting to me what some people believe, and different people have different beliefs. And let me say something very quickly here. I am thankful that we live in a time and a place and a situation where we are free to believe what we choose to believe. I think that's as it should be. I'm not in favor of a state church situation. I'm not in favor of state controlling our faith. I think we ought to be able to believe as we choose to believe. This is not a Bible term at all, but it's a legal term, every man according to the dictates of his own conscience. Now, I'm saying that because people believe some things that I don't agree with. Can I share something with you? I don't have to. I don't have to agree with them. They don't have to agree with me. And God in heaven gives us choices to make. And we can choose and decide. Now, our choices have consequences. No question about that. One very famous individual said on more than one occasion, he said, your life consists of the choices that you make. I don't know if that's 100% true, but it's pretty close. Your life consists of the choices that you make. So we remember that our Lord lives in eternity, but we also remember that he said, where I am, there ye may be also. It's a wonderful, wonderful promise. We can spend eternity with the Lord. Now I want us to look at this passage. And this is the last message we're giving in a series we've been doing on Sunday night on the Son of God. We did a series for some weeks on the Spirit of God, and now speaking about the Son of God. And then, God willing, next week we'll start a new series on God the Father. I think we've said this a few times during these series, but I think you understand we're teaching the Trinity here on Sunday evening. But I want tonight to focus on the eternal Son of God. So take a look, verse 18. It says, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira. Now the word angel there, angelos, means messenger. And some people say, well, that's an angel, a heavenly being assigned to each church, and it could be. Or some people say that's the pastor of the church, the messenger. That is also a good possibility. And I think in this particular passage that seems to be indicated as the case. It says, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God. There's no ambiguity there. Who is talking here? Well, it tells you very clearly, these things saith the Son of God. This is a very clear statement. And he identifies himself further, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes, his eyes, like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I want you to hold your place here in chapter 2 and look back in chapter 1 and verse 10. Chapter 1 and verse 10, John writing, he says, I was in the Spirit. Now that's a good place to be. I was in the Spirit. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I hasten to add here, the Lord's Day is a reference to Sunday and worship on Sunday. That is not just a pagan tradition that people adapted. I was reading an article this week, and it said, boy, you know, all these churches just celebrate Easter, and you shouldn't celebrate Easter because Easter is a pagan term. It has to do with this and that. I know that, all that. And you know what? The word Easter is a pagan term. There's no doubt about it. Well, what are we celebrating? We're celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And I read the entire article, and it didn't say, but I'm pretty sure I knew where this author was coming from. I'm pretty sure they were making a case for we need to worship on the Sabbath and not on the first day of the week. Now, if you want to worship on the Sabbath, you know what Paul writes, and he says, you're free to do that. You can worship on the Sabbath if you want to. But Christians, early Christians, and the first church worshiped on the first day of the week, not because they were Sabbath breakers, not because they denied the Sabbath, but because they celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, which occurred the first day of the week. Now, John says, I was in the Spirit, not on the Sabbath, and if he had meant the Sabbath, he would have said the Sabbath. John's Jewish, he knows all about the Sabbath. Was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Then he says, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now this idea of a voice being associated with a trumpet is repeated several times in the New Testament. And it always has to do with the return of the Lord. But verse 11, the voice said, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in the book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamus, unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice which spake with me. Now who wouldn't? Who wouldn't do that? John was in isolation. He'd been put in prison, actually on an island, and he was put in isolation. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He's worshiping the Lord. He hears this voice. It sounds like a trumpet. It's similar to a trumpet, but it's speaking, and he's very clear about what the voice said to him. So he turns to see who is speaking. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, this, I believe, is a very clear reference to a menorah. And I believe that's what he saw. Seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Look at the description that he gives. Clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. A very important statement. He begins saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Here he says, I am the first and the last. In other words, I was here before anyone else. I'll be here after everyone else. Speaking of eternity, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now this is the appearance of the Lord to John as the Lord gives John the revelation. I have a few little things that bother me. Not, they don't upset me terribly. I don't get angry with anybody about it. But I just think we ought to try to speak correctly. We have the book of 1 Corinthians. We have the book of Romans. We have the book of Thessalonians. We have the book of Colossians. But we do not have the book of Revelations. Okay? It is the revelation. One, singular. It is a revelation that John received from the Lord Jesus. But we read that description as to how John saw him. And imagine if you saw somebody who looked like this. I have never seen anyone who looked like this. I've never seen what, in my opinion, was an accurate portrayal of this. I've seen some people do some painting and artwork that tried to portray this. It didn't quite seem to be the way it's described here. But if you saw someone like this, I don't know about you, but my first thought would probably be, oh my, who is that? That wasn't John. John says, I saw one like unto the Son of Man. Now, how did he associate this appearance with Jesus? And I believe it's because he had seen him that way once before. And when was that? On the Mount of Transfiguration. When his appearance was changed, when he was glorified in front of Peter, James, and John. Now he's still overcome by the presence of the Lord. There's no question about that. But at least he recognized him. So his appearance is an eternal appearance. You say, you think this is how the Lord looks out in eternity? That is what I'm saying. It is. Come on in, folks. Come on. His appearance is an eternal appearance, and you and I, who are believers, will one day see him as he is, and we shall be like him. You mean this is what I'm going to look like? I'm not sure that it is. But we're going to be like him, I know that. 1 John 3:2 says, when he comes, we'll see him as he is, and we shall be like him. Now go to chapter 2, verse 19. The Lord looks at each life. In verse 19, he says, I know thy works. I know what you have been doing. I know your charity, your love. I know your service, and your faith, and your patience, and your works. Now wait a minute, he already said, I know your works. Why did he say it a second time? Look at the next phrase. And the last to be more than the first. You know what that sounds to me like? That works are getting better. You're doing more. And what you're doing is not only more in quantity, but it is more in quality. The Lord is commending what they're doing. He's advising the people of Thyatira that he knows their works. 1 Corinthians 3:13 tells us that every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I believe this is the judgment seat of Christ that we referred to earlier. When those who are believers are going to stand in front of the Lord and be judged according to how they live. Not judged as to whether they get into heaven or not. They're already there when this judgment takes place. They're already in eternity. They're already in heaven, but they are being judged according to how they live. Why? So that they may be rewarded accordingly. Again, 1 Corinthians 3 expands on that. And the Lord tells them that they have charity and faith and patience, and that their work is continuing, it's growing, and the latter work is greater than the former work. That's progress, folks. These are some very good things that the Lord said. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20, he said, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Now, folks, between you and me, when I stand before the Lord, I really don't want to hear him say that. He may say that, but I don't want to hear him say that. I have a few things against me. I don't want the Lord to have anything against me. I really don't. He says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. What are those things? He says, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. Stop right there. I don't know if this woman's name was actually Jezebel. It may have been. Or if that is a symbolic meaning. Why is it symbolic? Well, Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab, and they were two of the most wicked people who ever walked the earth, for that matter, but certainly two of the most wicked people who ever ruled over Israel. She was a bloodthirsty woman. She led people into idol worship. And so I don't know if the Lord calls this woman here Jezebel because he's associating her with the famous Jezebel, or maybe that was actually her name. It's amazing to me sometimes what people name their children. I was in school a few years ago, and it was the end of the day, and parents were coming to pick up their children, and one of the school staff is there, and they see the parents coming. They call out the name of the child so that they can come out and meet the parent. That's all well and fine. But they call out, you know, Johnny and Susie or whoever. And then they call out Haman. And they called out several times. I thought, who in the world named their child Haman? What a terrible thing to name a child. Haman, known for his wickedness. Haman, known for his evil. Why would you name your child Haman? Well, they did. They did. I've heard of other things. There was a court case a few years ago, and it wasn't in Florida, it was in another state, but a couple wanted to name their child, their baby, Adolf Hitler. Why would you do that? What is in your mind to want to do such a thing? I don't know. I don't understand it. So, what is this woman's actual name? It may have been. It may have been. But the next phrase is significant. Thou sufferest, you allow, you permit, this woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. What does that mean? It means she calls herself a spokesman for God. Now, was she a prophetess in the sense of telling the future? Possibly so. Was she a prophetess in the sense of preaching? Most likely. But that's not the worst of it. It says you allow this woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach. To teach who? His servants. To teach and to seduce my servants. Now, she's obviously teaching them wrong doctrine. She's obviously teaching them things that are contrary to the Word of God, but it doesn't stop there. That's not the limit of it. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to do what? To, one, commit fornication. This woman's bringing about immorality in the church at Thyatira. Another place the Bible says, brethren, these things, such things ought not to be. And they ought not. We read about so much that's going on today, and I don't know that it's, maybe it's worse than it's ever been. I'm not sure. Jesus said that when he returns, it'll be as it was in the days of Noah. I don't think we're quite as it was in the days of Noah, but I sure think we're headed that direction. It sure seems that way. I read more and more things that are going on. It's one thing you read about what's happening internationally, and you think, my goodness, look at what's happening with the different nations of the world, and what's going to come of that? Is there going to be war? It's hard to say. It's hard to say. And I'm not going to start preaching politics here. Don't get worried about that. But I've noticed in the last few days, more and more news stories about knife attacks, people using knives. Now, I don't know if there's more of that happening or if they're just reporting it more. It's kind of hard to tell. Happening here in this country and in other countries. Read more and more about that. But what are you saying? I'm saying the church ought to be the place where you can come and be safe from all that. The church ought to be the place where we get together. We're here not for what we can do with each other or to each other or get from each other, but we should be here as a team working together to serve the Lord. And our focus ought to be on Him. The last thing he says in verse 20, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, Paul dealt with that with the Corinthian church, but I think the Lord here is implying that there's more to it. Apparently, this woman is teaching false doctrine and mixing together the truth of the scriptures with the idolatrous practice of the day. Now, we know that did happen. We know that within just a few centuries after the Lord walked this earth, people blended churches together with old Roman and Greek paganism. And we see the fruits of that even to this day. But the next verse, verse 21, has always grabbed my attention. Lord Jesus says, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. You know what he's saying? I allowed her time to change. I allowed her time to turn back. I allowed her time to turn away from her sin and turn back to me, to turn from evil and turn back to the truth. But she didn't. She had a choice in the matter. Whoever this woman is, she has a choice in the matter. And the Lord says, I allowed her space to repent of her fornication. She repented not. I cannot help but wonder how often the Lord says that to people, to people groups, to nations. How often does the Lord say, I gave you space to repent? I allowed you time. I did not deal with you immediately. I did not deal with your sin immediately. I allowed you time to repent, but you did not. Folks, I'm going to tell you, I don't want to fall under that either. I don't want the Lord to ever say to me, I gave you space to repent, but you didn't. And so, after the Lord has allowed space to repent, and they have not repented, the Lord brings about judgment. In verse 22, he says, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and then commit adultery with her into great tribulation." It sounds to me like they're going into the great tribulation period, except they repent of their deeds. Again, he's still allowing repentance. You know, God says, turn back. Turn back. He says in Ezekiel to Israel, says, why will you die? Turn unto me. The Lord says, I will receive you. We need to turn away from our sin. We need to turn back to the Lord. I gave her space to repent. She repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Verse 23, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. Don't misunderstand that. The Lord knows what's in your heart. He knows what nobody else knows. You and I can look good on the outside, but God sees our heart. Do you ever know somebody or know of somebody who really seemed to be a good person? And you thought they were fine. Matter of fact, you kind of liked them. And then found out they did something horrific. I hesitate to even tell you this. But I've met at least two people in my lifetime, maybe more than two, but two that I know of for sure. One of them I definitely knew better than the other one, or at least I thought I did, who later went on to commit murder. I would never have guessed. I would never have suspected these people of doing this. And if I told you what they did, you'd think how horrible. And it is. I never would have thought that. You see, because we look at people on the outside and we think of them as the way we know them and the way we relate to them, and that's natural that we would. But the Lord sees the heart. He knows what's on the inside. And he judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So he says, all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Again, we're going to be judged according to how we've lived. Now, whether we're going to heaven or not, that's determined by when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus or we reject the Savior. But after that, after we leave this life, salvation is settled in this life. Once we leave this life and we step out into eternity, then we do face a judgment before the God of all the universe. And he is going to judge us based on how we've lived, and not on the outward appearance only, but also on our heart. So verse 24, he says, but I say, unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, the satanic doctrine which has been taught even in your church because you've allowed this woman to teach who you should never have allowed. As many of you as have not this doctrine, have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. You know what the Lord is telling them? Take care of this situation. Deal with it. Deal with it. We need to clean out the corruption out of our own lives, and we need to clean out the corruption out of our societies. That's easier said than done. But I'm going to tell you, a lot of the evil that's happening these days, it's not because we don't have laws. Folks, we have plenty of laws. We have so many laws. We have so many laws that people don't even know that we have. I have been with police officers, and I'm not saying anything bad about police officers here, but I want you to understand, I've been with police officers when they have a little book with them, they have to look up the law before they write a citation or make an arrest or whatever, because They can't memorize all of that. I've seen one officer call another officer and say, what's the law on this situation? I've seen that happen. Now, again, I'm not making fun of them. I would be amazed if they could remember all of that. There's so many laws that we have. Our problem is not that we don't have laws. Our problem is we don't obey the law. That's our problem. And our problem is we don't obey the law because we don't obey God. So verse 24, again, he says, I say unto you, the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Stand strong till I come, because we are going to stand in front of the eternal judge. When he comes, he's going to reward us. Verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. I'm going to share something with you. You know what the Lord's saying there? Those who are faithful to him, those who serve with him will reign with him. He says it here. He says it again at the end of this book. Those who are faithful with him will reign with him. What does that mean? That means when the Lord has his kingdom on earth, you will have some position in that kingdom. What position am I going to have? I don't know. That's up to the Lord. I don't recommend you do this. I don't. There was a pastor that I knew years ago. He's with the Lord now. And he wanted to borrow some money for the church. I think they were building a new building or something like that. I don't remember exactly what it was for. I think it was to build a new building. And he went to the bank and filled out the paperwork, applied for a loan from the bank to do whatever it was the church wanted to do. I think it was to build a new building. And the bank was hesitant to make the church a loan. Now, I'll just give you a little inside story on that. My father worked in banks most of his life. And you know what he told me? He said, banks do not like to make loans to churches. It's not because they hate churches. He said, because it makes the bank look bad if they have to foreclose on a church, and they don't want to be in that position. I think that might have been the case in this story that I'm telling you. So the bank was hesitant to loan the money, so the pastor asked if he could speak to the board at the bank. And he was allowed to do that and come and speak to the board. And he said he went in there and he preached them a sermon all about the return of the Lord and the millennial kingdom and how everybody who's faithful to the Lord is going to get a position of leadership. And he said, when the Lord comes and he returns, sets up his kingdom, I am going to ask him to make me the chairman of the board of this bank. And they gave him a loan. True story. Now, I'm not suggesting that you do that. I think that was a little bit presumptuous to tell you the truth. Mm-hmm. That did work in that case, but I don't recommend that. What I am saying to you is this. You will have a place of service to the Lord in his millennial kingdom and in eternity. Now, what that place of service is not for me to know or to determine. But it'll have a great deal to do with your faithfulness in this life. Last two verses, verse 28, 29. Lord says, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to this church. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, is the eternal Son of God. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He said, I am the Alpha and Omega. Did you catch that? Before Abraham was, before Abraham lived, I am. Now, he didn't say, before Abraham was, I was. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Continual sense. Speaking in eternal terminology. And he is the eternal Son of God. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is both the beginning and the end. We are saved through faith in him. We are to live a life of faithfulness to him. We are to live a life of service to him. And he is observing how we live. He will judge those who live wickedly, but he will also judge his servants. And he will reward those who are faithful, who live for him. In Revelation 22, verses 12 and 13, he said this, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." He is the eternal Son of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us to take it home to our hearts. Pray that you'd help us to realize with whom we have to do. Lord, help us to be faithful in all of our living and all of our doing, so we might be honored by you in eternity. Lord, forgive us where we failed you. Forgive us where we've not been who we should be. Forgive us where we've not done what we should do. And encourage us, strengthen us, and yes, Lord, revive us again, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation as we do on the name of the Father.